Hi, and thank you for tuning in to McDowell Mountain Community Church's podcast. Make sure you subscribe so you can be notified when we upload our latest message. We hope the message you hear today is encouraging to you as you navigate your week. Be blessed.
I love this church. Like I said, I know I say that a lot, but I love what God is doing. And hear my heart. I love what God is doing in us individually, but I really love what God is doing among us. There's something about the community and being together and moving in a similar direction. And these next 3 weeks, I'm excited about where we're going, and I'm glad you're here today. I want to encourage you to be here these next 3 weeks as we build out some thoughts about what it means to Christian, to be a Christian. And there's a lot of these different ideas. Now, I put up those stores. I just picked random stores to ask the question, where do you buy things that you don't need? There's certain places that I have a difficult time going into and not buying something that I don't need. Sports stores. I go into a sports store, I see something, and I don't need it. I may never even use it, but I want to buy it. Do you know anybody like that? Yeah. I'm going to start some fights today, aren't I? Or you go to Costco, and at Costco, I mean, they know what they're doing. You walk into Costco, and they have a snack that you never even thought, you don't even know what it is, but they give you a free sample. Nothing is free except God's grace, but they give you a sample, and you take a bite, and all of a sudden, you buy seaweed. And you don't buy like one package of seaweed, you buy like 300 pounds of seaweed because you're gonna need that at some point in your life. And you buy it and you put it in your pantry or in a closet. And when you move in 25 years, you're like, what was I gonna do with this seaweed? You bought something. And here's one of the challenges. And I've learned this in my own life. It's really difficult to say no to me, for me. And I think the same is true for you. For not all of you. Some of you are incredibly disciplined people. But for most of us, when we see something that catches our eye and it seems like we want it, it's hard to say no to me because I want what I want. And I usually want it right now, like when I want it. And I think some of you are like that. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. How difficult it is to say no to me, not you to me, but you to you. You know what I'm saying. Okay. I want to start with a prayer that Jesus taught. So Jesus is at the center of our community. So it always comes back to Jesus. We want to always lean into some things that he taught. And this prayer of Jesus is this interesting prayer. And I began this year, we started the year with a focus on prayer, 21 days of prayer. And I intentionally this year have been praying the Lord's Prayer specifically every morning. And I'm not perfect at it, but I've really tried to use this prayer as my springboard because this is the prayer that Jesus taught. When his disciples said, teach us to pray. So Jesus, his disciples, his followers said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, this is what you should pray. Pray like this. He gave a very specific prayer. Our Father in heaven. Now, if you've learned this, you probably learned it differently. Hallowed be your name, but it basically means your name is holy. Your name is set apart. It's different. It's uncommon. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Give us today, you maybe learned it, our daily bread, but give us exactly what we need today. And forgive me my sins, my debts, my trespasses. I'm trying to cover all the bases. King James, NIV, The Message, I don't know. Forgive me my sins is what Jesus was teaching us to pray. Just as I forgive those who hurt me or sin against me or who owe me. Forgive me as I forgive them. And lead us not into temptation. But instead, deliver us from the evil one. So this is the prayer that Jesus, and some of you learned the added part, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah. Some of you are like, that's not the prayer. You got to get the end of it. So anyway, I got to be careful. I want to go chase a rabbit. I'm not going to chase it. Okay, anyway. So this is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And what I've found is I've been using it as my morning prayer is that I speak it differently based on things that are going on in my life. And so I've learned to use it, I hope, as Jesus intended, to be the springboard for our conversations with God. And there's a piece of this prayer that I think is beautiful and difficult for us. And it's this line, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when I learned this prayer as a kid, many of you learned it as a kid, maybe, or some of you went to more liturgical churches or a Catholic church when you were growing up, and maybe you recited this prayer. But this phrase, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, a lot of times, as I prayed that, what I imagined in my mind is that God would just make it happen when he was ready. And that our prayer was, in essence, just repeating something, and that we would, in a way, just wait for God to do his thing. God, may your kingdom come and may your will be done at some point here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And then I got onto the other pieces of the prayer that really actually had anything to do with my life. Does that make sense? Now, maybe some of you, I'm giving you a picture, but it's like, okay, but the other parts, I need food today. There's certain things that I need, I want, and so I'm going to list those things. And I do want God to forgive me because I'm like make mistakes and I sin all the time. And so I'm going to move on to the other pieces. But I think the reason Jesus taught us this has to do with some goodness that God has given us and our ability to affect the world around us. And here's what I mean by that. Each of us, you and I, both of us, we've been given a kingdom and a will. So think specifically about those specific words and those ideas, those concepts. Think about this with me. When we pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it feels as though we're saying, God, we just want you to do what you can do, and we want you to do it now or whenever you can do it. We'll just wait on you to do what you're going to do. And I think what Jesus wanted us to realize as we use this prayer as a guide for us over and over is that we actually have a kingdom and we have a will in our lives. And so we have a part to play in what's going on around us. You have a sphere of influence. Some of you have a really large sphere of influence. And you have a kingdom. And what's interesting to me, and I think this is God-given, and I think it's good. I think, you know, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them choice, a will, free choice. And he gave them purpose. He said to them, God said to Adam and Eve, like, rule over the world. Name the animals. Like he specifically gave them a role to play, a sphere of influence, and he gave them free choice in the matter. Now, how'd they do with that free choice? Yeah, we look at it and we're like, maybe not so well. How are we doing with that? Maybe not so well. And so the prayer of may your kingdom come, may your will be done, what if the reason Jesus taught us to pray that is to help us understand that we have an opportunity to bring part of up there down here into our sphere and our will, the choices that God has given us. These are God-given, and they're good until they're not. And I think we can see plenty of examples. We can look around and say, well, he didn't do a very good job, or she didn't do a very good job with the responsibility that she was given, with the job, the business that God blessed her with, or the finances that he had. Like, he didn't do it. Like, he had free will, he had choice, he had a kingdom, but it didn't go so well. We have this kingdom. Okay, back to Jesus. So Jesus taught to pray this. When Jesus, the way that the disciples even got around Jesus was Jesus invited them. He said, I want you to come follow me. This was the invitation of Jesus. Come follow me. And if you read the stories of the disciples, the earliest disciples, they literally left everything. They left their business, their sphere of influence. They left it to follow Jesus. They left everything, which seems so irresponsible, doesn't it? They just left it? They left it. They left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, come follow me. And what Jesus began to do is he began to teach and equip and strengthen those disciples to live in a certain way so that when Jesus was gone and he launched this movement into the world, it would actually spread, not by God just standing up above going, poof, but by humans who have a free will, by us in some way surrendering what we want for his greater good, for the world's greater good. Are you still with me? Okay. Part of the room is still here. So let's talk about the idea of Christian for a second. The concept of Christian. What is it? How do we do it? Why does it even matter? Christianity is an interesting thing, and it's an interesting word and concept. And I don't want to spend a ton of time deconstructing. However, I want us to really think about what it means to be a Christian. Because the word in our culture, in our context, the word gets thrown around quite a bit. In fact, let me give you just some stats, some things to think about when it comes to Christian. The term Christian is actually only used 3 times in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? And the word Christian was originally coined by people who were making fun of Christians, people who were following Jesus. And the word Christian literally means little Christ. You little Christ, running around and doing all that crazy stuff, you little Christ, Christian. And when the earliest of followers began to hear that, like little Christ, they were like, oh yeah, that's what we want to be. We want to be mirrors or reflections of our Christ, Jesus. We actually want to reflect what he did to the world. The term disciple or apprentice is an interesting word. That word is actually used over 250 times. Now, isn't that interesting? Christian used a small number of times, apprentice or disciple used over 250. 63% of Americans claim Christianity. Now, a higher percentage of Americans believe in God, but in terms of the word Christian, about 60-some-odd percent claim Christianity as their religion. But check this out. This is kind of self-reported numbers. Less than 10% of those who report as Christians or reflect the word Christian, less than 10% would claim to be practicing their faith. Isn't that interesting? And listen, we look around and we say like things that seem so disconnected. If we're not following Jesus and reflecting the teachings and the ways of Jesus, I would wrestle with, are we Christians? We might use the term, but are we really reflecting Jesus? Now some of you are like, I am never coming back. This is like he's asking a difficult question, or he's saying something that, but does that make sense? Yes. Like if we're Christians, if we're following Jesus, we should reflect Jesus. We should live in such a way that other people see Christ. Bless you. And And serve week, this isn't me trying to get you to serve in serve week, but the reality is all the time that we have, me included, to give a little bit of time to love other people in a practical way, of course we should do that. All of us. We actually shouldn't have to have a serve week. We should just be serving. Like, that should just be a part of our nature as we're growing into. Now, it's not overnight. I get it. Like, I don't mean that. But we should be growing into that. That should become a part of who we are becoming because we're following Jesus. The next slide. When I think if we were to ask Jesus, like, what really does it mean to be a Christian? I think he would say, it means that you're following my way, that you're actually living in such a way that is, it's my way. And that idea of apprenticeship, disciple's a tough word for us, but apprenticeship, like I'm actually living in such a way that I'm starting to do the same kind of things that my teacher is doing. Who's my teacher? Jesus. I'm living in such a way that begins to reflect the ways of Jesus in the world around me. And in my sphere, when I say, may your kingdom come, I'm almost, it should awaken me to the idea that I actually have a sphere that God's kingdom could actually influence through the free choice that I have in this sphere. Now, I know, some of you in the room right now are thinking, Matt, this has nothing to do with my everyday life. I know that it feels so like disconnected, but before you drift off the rest of the morning, come here. Listen, your role every single day, your job, if you have a job, if you're a manager, if you're a business owner, if you're a teacher, if you work at a grocery store or Target, where people spend money that they shouldn't spend. You have a kingdom. And the ways in which you choose how to interact with other people and live, it is a part of God's kingdom coming and his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. I don't like your home. Your family, your friends, your social media is a sphere. It's a kingdom that you have, and God has given you that. And you have an opportunity to help bring up there, down here, to help bring God's kingdom. And it's not just like snapping God's fingers and going poof. Like it is, it's our, may your kingdom come, and may your kingdom begin to overshadow my kingdom. May your will begin to be reflected in my choices so that other people experience the same kind of joy and peace that Christ tried to exemplify by his life. Are you still with me? Like that is so important. And here's the word that I really wanted to land on today. And I think it's one of the most difficult things for us to do, especially in our current culture. And here it is, surrender. Surrender. And these are the definitions that I found in Webster's, or I think this was the Oxford Dictionary, but one of the reasons I think it's so hard to surrender is because of that first definition, to cease resistance to an enemy or opponent. I think we've been conditioned to believe that surrender is about giving up to someone something that we don't want. But the reality is, when we surrender our lives and our words and our desire, when we surrender to Jesus, we actually find a better kind of life than we had on our own. It's not about surrendering to an opponent and finding something that we don't want. It's actually about surrendering to the one who gives us more than we could ever imagine, who opens the door to something better than we could have found on our own. It's about yielding our will to his will. So some words of Jesus. This is what he said. If anyone wants to be my follower, If you want to be a Christian, you must give up your own way. And I think what that means is you must surrender your free choice. You must begin to surrender that in a way that God's way begins to be made known through your choices. How you treat your employees, how you treat your customers, how you treat your spouse. Woo, now we got into your business. How you treat your kids, how you treat your neighbor who makes all that noise and has the grass that they won't cut and the weeds that they won't pull. And it reflects on you, like how you neighbor, how you parent, how you spouse, how you teach in your classroom. All of that, it's a part of what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian isn't just about here on Sundays. And then he says, take up your cross. They didn't even know, they didn't know Jesus was going to give up his life in the way that he did, but they knew what crucifixion was. It was a scary thing. It was something that Rome used to control people. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, it was like, well, wow, like that's like death. And he was going to give him a picture of what that looked like surrender. And he goes on and he says this next. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul in the process? Man, what a question. What do you benefit if you gain everything you thought you wanted but you lost your soul? Like, what good is that? Jim Elliot was a missionary who was working with indigenous people in South America, and he would fly a plane in and land on a little sandbar bank on a river and was trying to build relationships with some of the people in that area and introduce them to Jesus. And he kept a journal. And in his journal, he penned these words: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It took me a long time to figure out what that meant. I was like, what is he saying? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Not long after he penned this in his journal, he flew into this area where he would land his plane, kind of on this sandbar of a river. And he was murdered by the very people he was trying to introduce to Christ. He lost his life. But what did he gain? Like, what did he gain from giving his whole life? His wife actually stayed in that area, and eventually that tribe was introduced to Jesus Christ, and it transformed the whole region. The love of Jesus transformed the whole region. What a saint. To give his life, which he could not keep, and he gained that which he could not lose. It's interesting for us, when we think about Christianity, we usually put these really rigid ideas around it, thoughts around it. Paul, when he was writing to the first group of Christians, he said this: for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, because that's what they made it. It was about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, what you could drink and what you couldn't drink. And so that's so easy for us as humans. We do the same thing that they did back in the first century. We say, to be a Christian, you have to do this. Fill in the blank, whatever that is. And what Paul was saying is, no. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit's work to transform us into people who just do the right thing because we want to do the right thing. Look at that. Isn't that interesting? It's not about all these do's and don'ts and all. It's like, I just start to do the right thing because I want to do the right thing now. I want to be a person of peace. I want to be a person of joy. I want to bring those things because Christ's will has taken over my will. It's not about eating or drinking. Jesus, in his most incredible prayer on the night that he was betrayed and he knew he was going to the cross, he prayed this: not my will, but yours be done. What a prayer for us. How can I submit or surrender my will to, like Jesus did? How do I submit or surrender that so that I can, in all honesty, say, God, This is what I want, but it's not my will, but yours be done. For the good of your kingdom come. That whole idea. Robert Mulholland writes a lot on the process of apprenticeship or discipleship. And he's saying that this isn't a passive resignation or a fatalistic acquiescence to whatever comes. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. It's rather a consistent posture of actively turning our whole being to God so that his presence and his purpose and his power can come out through the situations and circumstances of my life. That's what it is. Okay, do something with me. I want you to do this. Like that. This is what I do. This is what a toddler does when they want what they want, right? I want. When I'm golfing and I can't get things going the way that I want them to, my tendency is to squeeze harder. Squeeze that, like I want to make it go where I want it to go, which is the wrong thing to do. Now I want you to do this. That's surrender. I want what I want. I surrender. I'm in two very different postures. Which one feels better? Some of you are like, I kind of like this. Those who are eights in the Enneagram, you're like, I like fighting. It's good. It just feels like less work to surrender. One of my fears, I think it's a healthy fear. One of my fears is when I'm at the ocean, I'm not a good swimmer, is drowning. You can laugh at me, it's fine. But I get fearful about rip currents, like in certain places, because I can't swim well. And so I read, what do you do if you get caught in a rip current? Because I'm scared. And it says you have to surrender, because if you fight it, you'll die. I'm like, oh, that's scary. I'd just rather not go in the water. How about that? But if you surrender, it's actually possible. A lot of rip currents, it's possible that they actually will bring you back to shore. And yet so many people fight to get back, and it's about this surrender in order to find life. Not fighting against it, but even to go to the side. So transformation is possible. I believe transformation in your life and my life is possible. And I want to ask you this question, and I want you to really think about this. When it comes to God's kingdom, and when it comes to God's will, what part of your life do you need, in what area do you need surrender? What area do you need to say, I need to let go of this? What area do you need God's ways to show up in your life? And be honest about that. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come into this part of my life. Now, I've got some questions. I give you questions every week. I've got some questions that I want to present to you, and hopefully you'll spend some time with this. Can you name a time or a season in your life when you withheld something that you wanted, you desperately wanted, and later experienced benefit from that discipline? Does that make sense? You know what I'm asking there? Like, was there something that you withheld, even though you wanted it, and then later you saw the benefit that came? What was that? When you surrendered your will, thinking there was something better on the other side. Second thing, why is it so difficult for us to surrender our will or our way? And I think, I'm not telling you what the answer is, but I think pride or ego for some of us might be playing a role. Do you have some pride or ego when it comes to surrender? Number three, this one, if you'll spend some time with this one, do you really believe that the way of Jesus and the outcomes of his way, do you believe that's better than your own? Do you believe that? Like, do you really believe that? And I want to encourage you to be honest about that question. when you look at Jesus and the ways that he lived, which for the most part had to do with loving other people and like self-sacrifice, that was kind of the hallmark of his life. Do you really believe that that way and the fruit of that is better than your own? Why or why not? And then what practices could you begin that might help you surrender to God's will and his way each and every day? Like, what could you practice to help you with that? What I want to do to close is I want to give us just some space to reflect. We're going to sing an old song, and I want to encourage you, why don't you stand with me? Before we do that, before we start singing, I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And if you're up for it, and it's okay if you're not, I don't want anybody to feel any pressure to do this, but this might be a good posture to take on as you pray this, just as a symbolic way of surrendering. And maybe as we sing, you want to do the same thing, as you're just like surrendering, and you can close your eyes so that you don't think anybody else is looking at you, or maybe you want to, when we sing, put your hands up. That's another posture of surrender. We want to give you space to reflect and to think and to sing after we repeat this together. And maybe you want to move around the room. There's candles that represent God's presence, and maybe you want to light a candle and just invite God's presence in as you surrender. So let's repeat this together. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy, and may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today exactly what we need. Forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one.